A prayer before I speak.
Heavenly Father, guide us as we read and hear the Bible, that we may not only know its teaching, but also understand its meaning, that its message may be written in our hearts and seen in our lives, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, I've joined your sermon series this morning on the last few chapters of the book of Acts, which Paul Kingham has called To the Ends of the Earth. And today's reading from Acts 24 introduces us to a procrastinator, Governor Felix, a man who just couldn't make up his mind. And so the title I've given myself is Felix and the Need to Avoid Procrastination. The Chambers Dictionary describes procrastination as to defer action, to put off what should be done immediately. Now, sometimes putting something off before it's done has no consequences, but procrastination can have huge consequences, and it certainly did for Governor Felix. Before looking at this man's life and his mistakes, let me give you some background to Acts 24. The Apostle Paul had recently finished his momentous 2.5-year missionary journey, which had brought him into further conflict with the Roman authorities and the Jewish religious leaders. And the book of Acts makes crystal clear that the opposition those first Christians faced was immense. Jerusalem and Rome were two enormously powerful blocks. The faith of Jerusalem went back 2,000 years to Abraham. The rule of Rome extended 3 million square miles around the Mediterranean. Today's reading from Acts 24 finds Paul again on trial, this time in Caesarea before the Roman governor Felix. The previous chapter, Acts 23, sets the scene back in Jerusalem. Some Jews had tried to kill Paul by getting the Sanhedrin to send from him and then ambushing him on the way to the hearing. But Paul's nephew hears of the plot and tells the Jerusalem Roman commander, Claudius Lysias, who immediately fears for his own reputation if there's unrest on his watch. And so, with an explanatory letter, he sends Paul, under a heavily armed guard, the 60 miles to Caesarea to face trial before Felix, governor of Judea. He lived in the vast palace in Caesarea that had been built by Herod the Great. Now, Felix was a nasty bit of work who put down dissent ruthlessly and had a chaotic private life. Very surprisingly, Felix was originally a slave who found favor with the emperor who had given him his freedom. And Felix was the first slave we know of who had become a governor. Power he wielded with heavy-handed cruelty. His third wife, Drusilla, a young Jewish princess, Felix had stolen from a nearby king with the aid of a magic spell, says Acts 20. So in verses 1 to 9, we have the charges against Paul. When the high priest Ananias arrives for Paul's trial, he brings with him the lawyer Tertullus, who begins by flattering Felix and then tells a pack of lies about Paul. Paul claims Tertullus is a pest who has caused plots all over and riots all over the world. He's a leading figure in the religious cult of the Nazarenes, and he recently tried to desecrate the temple. A few years ago, I heard a sermon on radiators and drains. The preacher said that some people give energy and warmth to those around them because they make them feel alive and active. By contrast, other people suck up what's around them and give little or nothing back. In return, they drain you of energy, mentally, emotionally, and even physically. Now, I guess that Felix was a drain. But I see the Apostle Paul as a radiator who has spread light and warmth and simple goodness with the message of Jesus wherever he went. Now, in verses 10 to 21, Paul speaks to clear his name. One of the noticeable things about the Apostle Paul is that he speaks in his own defense with some style, and sometimes with a flash of indignation, but never with pity or with bitterness. He remains cool and constructive. The lawyer Tertius has dubbed Paul a pest and a troublemaker. And for us, a pest usually means a considerable nuisance, a contagion. Tertius was suggesting that Paul, if he was set free, would spread turmoil and rebellion. Now, that, of course, was the charge that the Jewish leaders brought against Jesus Christ. And for the same reasons, Rome just wasn't interested in religious matters, but they were interested and concerned about anything or anyone who might stir up trouble. Tertius's second charge was that Paul was a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. It seems that even at this time there was a reluctance to use Jesus' name. He was the Nazarene, perhaps because they knew he came from Nazareth. To say he belonged to a sect was probably a deliberate attempt to insert overtones of heresy. In defense, Paul stresses verses 14 and 15, the similarities between his beliefs and those who are accusing him. He says, "I believe everything that agrees with the law and the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and of the wicked." The third charge, verse 6, was that he tried to desecrate the temple, so we charged him. Tertius was distorting the truth here by repeating the mob's accusations when they fell on Paul and tried to kill him. The people who actually arrested Paul were the Romans, and by doing so, they probably saved his life. Finally, verse 17, Paul explains to the court why he came to Jerusalem. "I came to Jerusalem," he said, "to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings in the temple." So the time came when Governor Felix had heard all the arguments. What did he do? He did what many men do in similar situations or have tried to do, because he must have known that the Apostle Paul was innocent. Felix, caught as he was between what he knew to be right and the pressure of people demanding that he found Paul guilty, Felix showed himself a procrastinator. He refused to make a decision. He sat on the fence. He said, verse 22, "I will wait until the Jerusalem commander returns. Perhaps he will give me more evidence." But you know, the real tragedy of this man's life was not that he postponed judgment on Paul, but that he funked a far more serious decision concerning Jesus Christ. Before we look at that, let's remind ourselves that the religious discrimination persecution and abuse suffered by the Apostle Paul has never left the world. It blights our planet to this day. It was claimed that the 20th century saw more Christians dying for their faith than in all the previous centuries. And the 21st century seems to do no better. There's a long list of countries today where Christians can't live in peace and in safety. You may have heard of Christian Solidarity Worldwide. There are human rights organizations which offer to stand with anyone facing injustice because of their religious beliefs. And their current magazine features pressure on Christians in Cuba. It tells how the Reverend Carlos Hernandez was labeled a counter-revolutionary. Why? What was his crime? To have publicly opposed Cuba's current draft constitution, which clearly reduces protection for religious freedom. He's told Christian Solidarity Worldwide, "Pray for me and my family at this time, as they may take me at any time as prisoner." And the CSW magazine also prints news from Vietnam that the UN Human Rights Committee has written urging Vietnam to prevent violence, discrimination, and all acts of undue interference with freedom of religion in Vietnam. And a separate CSW report criticizes the use of torture against those who defend freedom of religion in Vietnam. And another country that Christians are currently unsafe in is Sri Lanka. Perhaps you saw after Easter Sunday this year reports on radio and TV news of the multiple bomb attacks on Christian churches in Sri Lanka. The death toll was later reported as being over 250. Now, of course, there can be pressure today on Christians in any country because of the values we hold and the King we serve. But compared with the problems and the abuse that untold numbers of Christians face around the world today, we Christians in this country are deeply privileged. To finish, in verses 24 to 27, we have a big opportunity for our procrastinator. Paul was to remain under house arrest for 2 years before he was tried before the next governor, Festus. But in verse 25 tells us that only a few days after Paul's house arrest began, Felix came visiting with his wife, Drusilla. And we're told by Luke, the author of Acts, that Felix listened to Paul as he spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. Now, at this time, Felix had a great deal going for him. In verse 22, it tells us that Felix was well acquainted with the Way, a name by which Jesus' followers were known. Felix clearly knew something about Christianity already, and now he was being given the challenge of it all from none other than the great Apostle Paul. What a priceless opportunity Felix was being given. In verse 25, Paul spells out righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And there can be no doubt here that Paul is speaking very personally to Felix. His need for righteousness can be seen in his well-known reputation for cruelty and for oppression, and the unbridled lust that had drawn and united him to Drusilla showed his deep need for self-control. Judgment to come would be the inevitable result of this injustice and immorality. And Paul would have spoken eloquently of the truths that come with Jesus Christ. And Felix was alarmed, but notice he didn't believe. Verse 25, that's enough for now, our procrastinator says. When it's convenient, I will send for you. And Felix had missed his big opportunity. And as far as we know, he never gets a second chance. He passes from the pages of the book of Acts and out of history. And you know, this is where many people find themselves today. They know about Christianity, not a lot perhaps, but enough. Some people have learnt it from their parents as they grew up. They had godly parents who taught them about Jesus. Some have perhaps have learnt it from a Christian friend who talked about what faith in Jesus Christ meant to them. Some have found out about Jesus in books or heard about him on radio or television. So literally millions of people know about Christianity. And maybe, like Felix, when they hear about Jesus, they're concerned. What if it is true? But they procrastinate. They put off any decision until a more convenient time. I want to live a little bit more before I make such a serious decision, they say to themselves. Felix, like many people today, clearly thought that the summons from Jesus that he had heard from Paul was something that could be kept in suspension. But it doesn't work like that. Opportunities come to us, but God's promises are for today and not for the day after tomorrow. The Old Testament prophet Proverbs say, never boast about tomorrow. You don't know what will happen between then and now. The psalmist said, oh, that today you would hearken to his voice. And from the New Testament, the same. The Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it can be easier to put off decisions about our relationship with Jesus Christ until tomorrow or longer. Help us not to procrastinate like Felix about issues concerning this life and the next. And when we hear his voice, may we not harden our hearts, but commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.